This past week, I was actually standing in line for a grand opening restaurant. It was a poke place, and the waiting was not as long as I thought, even though it was a pretty long line. One, because of the company I kept, because it was my daughter Julie, or my wife Julie, and my daughter Caitlin were there with me. And it was certainly worth the wait to try out a new restaurant and try out some food at a 50% discount. And as I thought about it, I thought about it, there are sometimes there are some things that are worth the wait. Maybe we have experienced where we have stood in line for a long-awaited concert or show. Or maybe we've waited for someone to return home, or we have stood in line to meet somebody for the very first time. Sometimes waiting can be very celebratory. For some of us, we waited, at the end of the basketball game for the home team, the Sacramento Kings, to light the beam. But sometimes when it comes to waiting, it could be mundane. It could be mundane when, especially when we wait for our kids to get out of school and maybe they have different schedules or they have different schools. Maybe it could be mundane when we're just waiting online just to get a doctor's appointment, trying to figure out which buttons to hit. Sometimes waiting could be nerve-wracking. Sometimes we're waiting for the results of a medical test to come back. Sometimes we're waiting for the right time or the right one to connect with that certain someone. Sometimes it could be very anxious as we have prayed a prayer for a long time and seeking an answer from the Lord. Sometimes it could get complicated and frustrated when we wait, especially when we wait for others. Sometimes when we wait with others. Sometimes when we wait for our kids to finally settle down and go to sleep at night. Or even waiting together for the right time to start a family or even to purchase a home. Sometimes waiting involves a lot of patience. Waiting patiently for a wayward child, whether a teenager or whether adult, to not just come back to their senses, but come to trust and repent before the Lord. Sometimes we wait for prayers. We pray again and again for prayers to be answered. And sometimes we continue along as we wait. Of course, here at Chinese Grace Bible Church, we've been waiting. Waiting for more than a dozen years for a Cantonese pastor. This morning from Scripture, I want to kind of show you that waiting, it's worth the wait in waiting upon the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, and as you turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 to 33 for your reference. As you turn there's just a few considerations for us. One, we know that the book of Lamentations consists of five intricate and interconnected poems. They're not just chapters, they're actually poetry. And collectively, they describe the suffering, the sadness, and the shame. At the same time, it helps us to understand in terms of the trust and the restored hope that comes from God. Lamentation is described in both poetic form and in even personified forms that tells us the after effects, that is, the years after the Babylon invasion and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Some of the values in terms of going through the book of Lamentation is that we see a refreshing honesty when it comes to prayers, when it comes to crying out before the Lord, when it comes to confession of both sin and sorrows, as well as refreshing to hear about the declaration of a dependence upon the Lord based upon His mercy, His faithfulness, and His love. It is also interesting to note that this book of Lamentations would actually be read during services, or even prayed or even sung during services to remind the people not only what happened, but also for them to rely and for them to seek and wait upon the Lord. And so here where we find our verses and today in verses 25 to 33, the word of the Lord reads, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And if you want to kind of follow along, I just want to give you three distinct points. And they're based upon the verses here. And as I mentioned last week, the verses in chapter 3, they're in trios. They're bundled up in three verses together. And so it's very easy to read in chapter 3 because you could just take it in terms of every three verses, there comes a particular point. And so for our sakes, for point number one, we're looking at the first three verses from 25 and following. So, and for us to understand in those verses, 25, 26, and 27, know that it is good to wait upon the Lord. Our first point, to know it's good to wait upon the Lord. And in this passage, you see the goodness in terms of waiting for the Lord. And the word good is highlighted not once, not twice, but three times. And actually, if you ever take a look in terms of the Hebrew text, the word good is actually the leadoff verse. And so literally you could read it as, "Good is the Lord to those who wait for Him. Good it is for the one who should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, or good it is for a young man to bear the yoke in his use." So in the midst of this sorrow that Lamentation portrays, there is this surprising and refreshing emphasis of good to wait upon the Lord. So good is used to describe the Lord's actions towards those who wait for Him and those who seek Him, even in the midst of suffering and sorrow. Another way of putting it, God works for those who wait. God is good for those who wait for Him. And we need to remind ourselves even to back up a bit and to understand, what does it mean to wait? To wait upon the Lord means you place your hope in Him. You trust that God is the deliverer. Your entire confidence rests upon Him. And so we wait, and we understand that He is God, and we are not. So in this passage, it comes even a teaching point here, and it says it's good for a man that bears his yoke, that is to carry a yoke on his shoulder in his youth. And so it's a lesson for learning. It's even a parenting point here. It reminds us that waiting and waiting upon the Lord is a good pattern for us to establish very young, very early in age, because it pays off. It kind of reminds me of a Stanford University study that tested children. Very simple studies. Any university could have done this. But what they did was they surveyed and they tested a number of different children, and they posed to them that you could have a treat right now, or if you wait 5 minutes, you could have two treats. Well, 5 minutes for a kid seems forever. And what they found out is most kids would go for the treat first and wait, instead of waiting 5 minutes for two treats. They also surveyed these kids and kind of tracked them into their adult years. And those who choose the latter, in other words, those who waited for 5 minutes, what they found a certain pattern in their lives. They were a lot more patient, and they were a lot more mature, and they made less mistakes. So by the way, don't go home and try this test on your kids. But I think it just kind of makes us think a little bit in terms of developing patience and waiting. And it says here in Scripture, it is good for a man to bear, that he bear his yoke in his youth. So what it means that early habits like waiting upon the Lord, pays dividends both to the present as well as future. To learn the value early is a beautiful gift, because it'll help us even more trust and more understand in terms of God's goodness as we wait upon Him. We should understand that there is no waste in waiting. And those who cultivate this aspect of waiting and understanding what the Bible is describing us in terms of, it's good to wait. The Lord responds in goodness. There's no waste in waiting. And so if this morning you're in a place or you're in a pattern of waiting, let this book of Lamentation remind you that waiting is not a waste. So even in the midst of your sorrow or sadness, we could look to the Lord's goodness. And even if we're struggling, we could declare to the Lord, maybe we don't know what's going on or what we're doing, but we could trust in the Lord, knowing that He does know what's happening and He is actively involved in our lives. You are God and we are not. That's what we should be saying and praying. If God's providence requires you to wait, remind your heart that much good can come from a season such as waiting, and even more. Philip Ryken said this. He said, there are times when the only thing a sufferer can do is wait for the Lord. But waiting is good, because God is worth waiting for. Waiting is good because God is worth waiting for. So understand, as we think about waiting, seeing the goodness in waiting. Secondly, we need to appreciate the silence in waiting. Verses 28 to 30, it leads us to our second point. Appreciate the silence in waiting. Notice in the passage, it tells, let him sit alone in silence when it's laid upon him. And that phrase, sit alone in silence, seems like a directive here. In some ways, it is. In these verses, silence is a posture, a posture that we should be adopting to the suffering. And silence is communicating, in some sense, an acceptance here. Now, it doesn't mean that when you're waiting, you just have to be totally quiet. Because remember, the first 20 verses in Lamentations chapter 3 It was about him just crying out to the Lord. It was about him just being really honest in terms of his suffering and what he was going through. But yet there was a stillness that happened as he began to think about the Lord and place his hope and trust in the Lord. And this is what verses 28, 29 and 30 are conveying. For us to appreciate the silence in waiting. A silence before God to appreciate. A couple observations. In verse 29, it says the mouth must be in dust. So what does that mean? The mouth must be in dust. In other words, the mouth needs to go to the end of the line, so to speak. The mouth is going down, so to speak, to the dust. It's taking a back seat, because usually the mouth leads, right? And it's the mouth that leads us into trouble. But it's the mouth that, in some senses, should not be the most prominent. It's not about you, and it's less about the necessity to say something. Because what do we observe just in how we interact with others? Do you ever notice that there are times that people have to say something? And sometimes they have to say something because they're nervous. Sometimes people have to say something because they're uncomfortable. They're bothered. They're not at peace. But this is where the command is for us to be silent, and that is to come to grips with God. And again, I'm not advocating that we just totally just not say anything. But remember, the one who is personified here in chapter 3 got to a point after laying it all out before the Lord to now come to grips with God's providence and have that still moment recognizing that God is God and he is just a man. That's what it means in terms of waiting for silence. And if verse 29 is about lowering, verse 30 is about leaning. And leaning forward to the one who strikes. It's not a literal thing. So in other words, don't lead by your cheek. But there's an acceptance upon the affliction that's given to the person. And that's what this poetry is trying to bring out to us. So what's the acceptance? It's understanding of if the Lord has given this particular affliction. And of course, in the context, we know it's to the people of God because of their disobedience. It's not always the case, but in this case, their suffering, their affliction came from the Lord because of their disobedience. And if God has laid upon them, there should be no point in terms of pushing back. There should be no point in terms of trying to get out of it. And secondly, if we understand if the Lord lays the affliction upon the people, as described here in Lamentation, the same Lord could lift it up. The same Lord can deliver. And that is what they're also saying here in terms of understanding it's good to wait quietly even for the salvation of the Lord, for the deliverance of the Lord earlier in the passage. And so if God could lay it upon him, God could also lift it off. We have to understand that waiting in general may not always be easy. It may be more difficult. And sometimes when we think about the book of Lamentations, we understand there was a lot more grief before coming to grips with the good. We understand that we're sadness before understanding it's the Lord who gives salvation. We understand that there was despair before deliverance. And actually, if you read through the entire book of Lamentations, it doesn't give you a conclusion that everything turned out okay in the entire book. It just kind of leaves you hanging. But there's a point where, as we look at this verse, these verses, it's good for us to wait. We can appreciate the silence even as we wait. We don't have to wonder as much in terms of what is happening because we understand a God who is sovereign, a God who's in control. You remember Psalm 46:10, it closes with, "Be still and know that I am God." Actually, that phrase, "be still," is actually meaning cease striving. In other words, stop. And actually, in the context of Psalm 46, it was actually directed towards the enemies against the people of God, to just drop your weapons, to give up, to quit fighting against God. And that's where you have that, "be still and know that I am God." The people of God should interpret it, not just stop fighting, but stop resisting God. So here in Lamentations, we appreciate the silence and waiting, because it's not saying that you say nothing at all, but rather there's a point in time where we come and we stop resisting, but we're at peace with what God has brought us and what hope He gives us. And that's when the point where we appreciate the silence. The language of remaining silence, even turning the other cheek while being struck, as well as facing insults. So you have in these trio of verses three things. You have silence, you have being struck, you have slander or words that are spoken against them. And I just want to point out to you that these trio of thoughts or words has strong affinities towards the suffering servant and as the man of sorrows. In other words, it points to Christ as depicted in Isaiah. So if you just want to jot these words down, you could also jot the verses down. And the word silence, Isaiah 53 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers, is silence. And so he opened not his mouth." The idea of being struck. Isaiah 50, verse 7 says, "I gave back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And this is the man of sorrow being described also against in terms of his slander that was against him. Isaiah 53:3, it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So we can learn from the example of Christ. In his silence, even when he was struck, and even when he was slandered, there was a greater purpose. We understand that greater purpose because that greater purpose was for us. Finally, as we look at the last set of three verses, verses 31 and 33, our third point is to realize the divine reasons to wait upon the Lord. To realize the divine reasons to wait upon the Lord. And there's three reasons that come right consecutively on these verses, 31, 32, and 33. The first one is right there. And again, the in this passage, in these trio of verses, we should note that this is actually in the very center of the book of Lamentations. And not only is it the literary center, it is also the statistical center of the book. And so it opens up some things, and it's for us to really understand. Already we're familiar with grief, and it's mentioned here. Compassion, as well as steadfast love to afflict, they're all mentioned here. Once again, it's a repeated idea that's mentioned. But in this trio of verses, it gets to the point. It gets to the point, three reasons for waiting upon the Lord. The first one is found in verse 31. It says, we can wait because it's not forever. We can wait because it's not forever. The Lord will not cast off forever. In other words, what you're going through, it's not going to be forever. It's not over. And it's not going to be forever. At some point in the future, it's going to be done. The final word will be spoken. And God will intervene. And so even when we lament of what misery we may be going through, it's a way we say, it's not over. Why? Because we long for a future. Why? Because there will be a day where and when God will make it all right. Christians long for a day when faith shall be sight. But until that day, we can grieve, but we can grieve with hope. With hope in the Lord. And so for us to understand that even the most difficult trials that we'll go through, it's not going to last forever. Secondly, verse 32, it mentions that though he causes grief, he will have compassion. And it's the abundance according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Simply put, sorrow will come to an end, but God's love never ends. In other words, we have to see that in God's economy, your suffering will, any suffering or any waiting will be limited, but his love and compassion, there is no end. There is no limit. There is the abundance of steadfast love. So some lessons that we could learn here, sorrow will eventually come to an end, but his love and the emphasis of his steadfast love will continue, will never end. Thirdly, in verse 33, it tells us that he does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. In other words, God does not afflict willingly. He does not hurt with his heart. Believers can conclude based upon this verse that God's heart is not in the affliction, though his hand was. He takes no delight in terms of afflicting his children. It goes against his heart. So let me put it another way, that it's grief for God to be grievous to his people. It's a pain for him to be punishing them. I'm reminded by a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada, and those who don't know, some of us who have been around for a little bit understand that at one time, it was the only biography that was Christian biography that was I think written back in the I think in the 1970s, and again it told detailed a story about her tragic accident when she was a young person, and also a story of her faith. And she once wrote and she claims that these were the 10 words that was a turning point for her life to continue in her trust in the Lord. And she wrote, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And how so? You look no further than the Son. Remember, the Son was beloved. Remember, God had said that this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Yet it was God who willed the death of his Son. But he took no delight in terms of his agony. Sure, God planned it, but Satan was the nemesis instigator. And we think about even how sinful man was used in terms of the treason and torture of Christ, the persecution and pain of Christ, the scoffing and scorn at the hands of sinful man that all led to the crucifixion. And sometimes we ask, how could all those awful things be a part of God's will? And yet there was suffering for a particular purpose. Today, earlier, I was sharing in Sunday school from Acts chapter 4, verse 28. It says, yet, or still, whatever hand that is God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. This was all part of God's plan for his greater glory. So why wait? Why wait upon the Lord? Throughout Scripture, we should realize in terms of God's people waited. We think about Abraham, up in age already, when God promised him he would become a father of a great nation. It didn't happen the day after. It didn't happen even the year after. Actually, it took more than 24 years before he had his first child. God told Israel that they would be a nation, an independent one. It took 400 years. God told Moses to lead the people into the promised land. How long did they wander and waited? 40 years. Of course, the great promise, the Messiah, had been given. Century after century, generations after generation, people waited. And just when God seemed silent, the Savior came, and recognized by only a few who waited by faith. The Gospel of Luke records such a person whose name was Simeon, who was devout. He waited for a lifetime, it says in Scripture, for the consolation of Israel. And when Joseph and Mary went into the temple and brought the baby Jesus to him, it was Simeon who said, "Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." It was worth the wait. Friends, maybe we have yet to get it right with God. Maybe we continue to not only resist, but we continue to rebel against his word, against his ways. The Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It also tells us, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so, friends, I ask, what are you waiting for? Don't just hear about Jesus, but trust in Jesus, in his finished work on the cross for you. When we think about waiting for us as believers, it may be one of the most challenging, most difficult aspects of our Christian lives, but should be a pattern in our lives as we wait. Even the Lord Jesus promised that he would return. He gave instructions to disciples to wait. Here's a couple of implications as we close. Understand a few things about waiting and waiting upon the Lord. It is active, not passive. It is active and not passive. We're actively trusting in God. We're actively trusting in what he's going to do. We are, in some sense, giving him the benefit of the doubt that he knows what he's doing and he's working accordingly. He is God, and we are not. Waiting humbly reminds us that we are not in charge, but God certainly is. Here's another implication that waiting gives. Waiting gives allowances for God to work and for us to appreciate the beauty of his work. We all know that if we're trying to bake a cake, you don't take it out of the oven after a few minutes because we all know that it's not done. It takes time to bake it just right. And it takes time for God to work in our lives and work through our circumstances. One more thing, when it comes to waiting, it increases our strength, and especially as we draw near to God. Psalm 73, verse 21, verse 28 says, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Even in the posture of waiting, we could tell of God's work. Let me ask you as we close, brothers and sisters, how are you when it comes to waiting? How are we responding? It's worth the wait when we wait upon the Lord because we could see his goodness. We could appreciate the silence when it comes to when we wait and when we trust in the Lord. And we can know in confidence there are divine reasons why we wait. Let's pray. Father, indeed, as we come before you, Lord, you are sovereign. You are the Lord of salvation. You are the great shepherd. And Father, we know that we are your sheep, the sheep of your pastures. We have to follow you as our shepherd, as you guide us, and as you direct us. And even through the most difficult circumstances, and even through sometimes when we walk through those valleys of death, Father, continue to guide us, even when we are waiting. And Father, we have to confess, Lord, there's times when we don't always wait the best. Sometimes we're more anxious than not. Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're so impatient, Father, that we miss out on the goodness that surrounds us, that you have placed before us. And there's sometimes, Lord, we have to confess, even waiting for you and waiting upon you, Father, we haven't always best responded, not just to you, but Father, to others, and maybe how we have treated others while we're waiting. Father, we pray that as we know of your grace, as we experience your grace, that we could express your grace even in the midst of waiting, because we know that indeed you're good and you will not hold any good things from us. Help us to bask in your goodness and grace, and help us to express your goodness and grace for your glory. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.